If you weren't with us a couple weeks ago, we started talking a bit about the Passover and the feast days and basically what time we're coming into. We're coming into a very special time of the year, a time that we remember the beginnings of the gospel and we think about where the gospel began. Obviously, it began at creation. God created all things, right, through his son. But the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he came in the form of flesh that he could give his life as a ransom for many. And so if you'll turn with me to Exodus, let's pick it up here in Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13, it follows on the heels of Passover. As I said, we were talking about that a couple weeks ago. And there was a point in the sermon where I wanted us to realize that when the Israelites got the command to take the lamb and sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on their doorpost, that was going to be their last day in that house. Everything about life for an Israelite was about to change. Everything they had known as a people, as a culture, as a way of living for 400 years was coming to an end. And everything was going to be completely different. And so when they put the blood on the doorposts, that was marking a covering for them where the death angel did not come in and strike the firstborn of that house. But it also was a marking that their lives would never be the same again. And ultimately, that is the message that is the gospel. That when we know who Jesus Christ is, when we believe in his sacrifice and apply the blood of Jesus to our lives, that changes everything. And if it's not changing everything, we need to ask ourselves why it's not. So what we see here in Exodus chapter 13, beginning here at the beginning of the chapter, Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place." By strength of hand. So I want you to think about that, because everything that we're reading here in the Old Testament in regard to what Israel went through in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, these were all written as types for you and me to understand the process of a liberation of a people to be God's people by the blood of Christ, not by anything they did, but by the power of God coming in. But then they immediately went into a state of complete repentance. Everything was going to change. So no more would they be living in a house where they would be told, "You're going to make bricks because we're building cities for the Pharaoh." No more were they going to be whipped and beaten by Pharaoh's taskmasters. No longer were they subject to the ways that they were being dictated to by that master, because what God did by his own power was he went into a place and took a people that were captive, and he led captivity captive unto himself, and he was going to lead his people. Completely different way. A completely new master. And when we come to realize the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we are really doing is coming back to the true master, to the true creator, to the one who has all authority and power. The power of Christ is to bring us back to the garden. The power of Christ is to bring us back to choice. Will I believe the word of my Father in heaven, or will I believe the word of the evil one? God said, "Don't eat of that. You may eat of everything, but don't eat of that tree. Because in the day you eat of it, you'll die." The serpent said, "You will not surely die. You're not going to die if you take of that tree." And ultimately, what we did was we doubted God, we trusted the devil, and the world has never been the same since. What God did through Jesus Christ was bring us back to the point of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And what God did through Jesus Christ in sending forth his Son as a propitiation for us was to bring us back to him. Remember Adam and Eve? They were kicked out of the garden. The way to the tree of life was closed off. But he wants us to come back to life. And that life is Jesus Christ. To know him, to love him, to be with him. But what does that initiate? What does that change? And fundamentally, the very first thing we must see is that when they applied the blood, they were being delivered. They were going out of bondage. They were coming into freedom and in the leadership of Almighty God. Authority in their lives was transferred. It was a transference from sin, death, destruction of this world to hope, life, and freedom in Jesus Christ. That is what is being played out in the story of Passover and unleavened bread. And it is the story that we need to glean and understand. And as we come in to celebrate these feasts, to understand the mighty work that God is doing in our lives. And He's not a weak God. He's a strong God. He's a powerful God. And not only does He free us from sin, He utterly destroys the power of sin in our lives, that it would not have dominion over us, but that we would be free to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto Him. It's a completely new way. It's completely new. And one of the reasons that I so enjoy God's feasts is they always keep us centered on His plans, His purposes, His doctrine, His ways. And as a church, as a Christian church, we are letting this whole message slide away from us. The message of repentance that Scott spoke about last week. The message of a complete turning in life to God. And somehow we have tried to stay living in the houses that are in Egypt. And that is what Israel faced. Now notice back here in Exodus 13. So He said, I brought you out by a strong hand, verse 3. And notice now, verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Now, as we come to celebrate this Feast of Unleavened Bread this year, I hope that as we are reflecting, we've talked a bit about the chastening of the self or the judgment of the self as we come to eat the Lord's Supper again as a body, as a fellowship. And we'll do that on Sunday night, April the 9th. So put it on your calendar if you don't have it there already. We'll meet right here Sunday evening, I believe at 7 p.m., right here to take the Lord's Supper together. But that whole service is about remembering a sacrifice, proclaiming the Lord's death, proclaiming what happened that generated freedom. But I want you to see that the freedom wasn't just we're free from slavery, we're free from sin in a little way, but it says in a mighty way, in a powerful way, in a life-changing way. And when we tell our kids, why do we celebrate these things? It's because of what the Lord did for me when He drew me out of this world, where I was living according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I was a complete slave to sin. And I celebrate this feast because of what the Lord did. He showed me the truth. He crushed the power of sin in my life. And He brought me to repentance and to belief. And I'll never be the same again. That's why I celebrate. Because of what the Lord did for me. And I hope that's why you celebrate. Because of what the Lord did for you. And the freedom and the liberty you have is worth celebrating and proclaiming. That we can rejoice in the life that we have in Him. And so He says, tell your kids, this is why you do it. This is why we do it. To remember what the Lord did for me when He brought me out of Egypt, out of sin, out of bondage. And it shall be a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be present in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Now that power is something, as the story goes on of the Exodus, we see opportunity over and over and the demonstration of God's mighty hand over and over. But what God is wanting to do through it all, when we really read through the story of the Exodus and the story as we see it in the book of Numbers, and we start to glean what He's doing, we know God's the most powerful. We know He is dominating when it comes to sin. There's no power that stands against the righteousness, the love, the goodness of God. Nothing stands against him. But all the processes, all the journeying, all the walking is so we can embrace that. That we would embrace the newness of life in God Almighty. That we would no longer be slaves to this world or to sin. That we would no longer yield ourselves to the lies of the devil. But we would give ourselves and yield ourselves to the truth of God. And in that we find a conflict. In that we find a conflict. How do we yield to God? How do we overcome sin? How do we put the leaven of malice and wickedness out of our lives? So we're not thinking in malicious ways, we're not acting in malicious ways, and we are eating of the unleaven of sincerity and truth. That is what we put in. Because the whole work was to do this. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Notice the command that the Apostle Paul gives. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, "You therefore purge out the old leaven." Purge it out. Get rid of it. Put the leaven out of your house that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So all the work of Christ to make us unleavened, he's saying, get rid of it. And you realize that's where we find ourselves after we've accepted the salvation in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of our sins is it's a purging process. We are purging out the old leaven. We are putting in the unleavened. We are eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he says, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He freed us. His powerful sacrifice. Therefore, because of what Jesus did, let us keep the feast." So what is the point of believing in Christ? Remember what Peter said when he preached the message of the gospel in Acts chapter 2? The people were cut to the heart. What do? We believe. We believe what you're saying. What do? Repent. What Scott spoke on last week is so fundamental. It's one of the foundational works. Repentance from dead works. Repentance, purging out the old leaven. This is a heart and a mindset to say, I never want to be a slave to sin again. Now, if you find yourself in slavery today to sin, there is good news for you. Because Jesus Christ came to free you from sin. And slavery to it, that no longer would it be having dominion in your life, and no longer would you practice it, because he came to free you utterly from it. That's the good news. That he saved you, that he forgave you, but that he is ushering you out of it. He's taking you away from it. And ultimately, that is what God wants to do. But notice, as he says, "Therefore keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There is a command to us in this. Purging out and keeping a feast. Now, I want you to think of what these things are spiritually, because as we celebrate these feasts, as we remember Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, there is an engagement that God wants from you. If you would put the blood on the doorpost of your house, the death angel comes in, wipes out every firstborn in the households where there was no blood. And basically, Moses says, it's time to go. We're all leaving. He said, well, where are we going? What are we going to do? How's that life going to look? Moses said, well, we're going. We're getting up and getting out. Do you remember what Moses said to Pharaoh? The Lord said, let my people go that they may go keep a feast to me in the wilderness. Let my people go that they may go keep a feast. The feast and celebration that we have is a completely new way of life, no longer in bondage to sin and all the fruits that it produces in our lives of shame and guilt, of fear and depression and despondency, and the way it can injure so many people in our lives. That's all sin can produce. The dominion of it is tough. It's a harsh oppressor. And whether you're struggling with a sin of drunkenness or drugs or of gossip or of rudeness or vice or whatever it is, whatever lust, whatever thing plagues you, God is saying, I want you free of it. Understand, I gave my son that you would be free of it, that there would be an engagement, that you would get up out of your house and you would start walking with me. To get up out of your house and start walking with the Lord. Now remember what happened. He leads them to the sea. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. What does he do? He gathers the armies, the horsemen. They come after. God provides a pillar of fire, a protection for his people. But what did he want? When Moses cried out, when the people cried out, God said, what are you doing? Go forward. He stretched out his arms. And Moses parted the sea. And the people walked through as in dry ground. They walked through that sea with walls of water on either side of them. And when they get to the other side, he lets the Egyptians come after. And what did every Israelite get to see? The Pharaoh and his army crushed in that sea. The chariots, the horses, the horsemen down. Every bit of power Egypt had to keep them in slavery was removed by the power of God. As they were baptized into that sea, there was no more power that the Egyptians had to pursue them, overtake them, and bring them back into bondage. Because the very power that went at them was destroyed. And the reality is, you and me need to understand and believe this is part of the gospel message, that we don't have to keep living life according to the ways of this world any longer, because our God freed us and now he wants us to walk with him, to walk a walk of faith, a walk of hope and belief in him, of who he is and what he's going to do. But I'm going to tell you that in the Christian church of which we are a part, which billion people around the world, over a billion are involved, we are missing the point of the freedom that we have, and we have submitted still to the lies of the enemy so much that we are powerless, it seems, against the true and genuine overcoming of sin in our lives, because we keep trusting our own strength and denying the power of God to deliver us from what holds us to these things. There are so many subtleties. There are so many deceptions. There are so many complacencies that are continually messaged over and over and over to keep you in a state of defeat. And the power of God is greater. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The whole story of the Exodus is to show us something. And here's the sad part. As the story of the Exodus unfolds, God freed his people. God redeemed his people. God baptized his people. He fed his people. He gave them drink. And still it didn't work out. Do you know that's the story? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a few pages over here. Notice this power in the message of the cross and the message of life that God wants us to have, but it's got to be believed. It's got to be lived by. If it's not applied in practice, it's just knowledge in our heads. Notice, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Notice this, that our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. Did you read that? Spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. So in case you were thinking it was only carnal food and carnal drink, Paul makes it pretty clear. They were drinking spiritual. They were with the Lord. His presence never left them in the camp. He was there. We were singing today for more of God's presence. That should be our continual heart cry, that the cloud is leading us by day and the pillar by night, that God would always be with us, leading and guiding every step. That we would continually want to drink of him, that we would continually want to eat of him. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah, the Christ. This is Paul. He's like, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to just read through the story and not get the point of this. Do we believe that? Because notice then what he says. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Everyone under the age of 20 died before they entered the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. Why wasn't he pleased with them? Why wasn't his work enough? I want you to really think about that, because a relationship has two sides. God freed, God fed, God gave drink, God gave life. But with them, he wasn't pleased. And this is why I say in the Christian church, we have these false messages. I was driving home in my car not that long ago, and I was listening to a sermon, very fine teaching. At the end, said, if you've never given your life to God, let's do it now. And basically was led through a prayer. At the end of the prayer, there was no call for repentance or change. There was a call for a belief, which is what I accepted, that if I said the prayer, I was good. I was good. Now, here's what's so interesting about that, is that the message of the cross and the message of this gospel and the message of what the Apostle Paul is telling us is, you still have to go on. And if you're going to keep living in the house in slavery and keep submitting yourself to the Egyptians, though they have no power over you, that's a choice you can make. You realize that what this comes down to is a choice. Satan has always been the lesser power compared to God. Always. He never had power. His power was insufficient in the garden. Yet that was the power that was submitted to over God Almighty's. And in our freedom, in our redemption, what God does is he does free us from a power greater than ourselves. The power of the wicked one to bring us into slavery and dominion to sin. That power is genuine. But God's power is so much greater. He basically says, your choice. My power or its power. Who do you choose? And the issue with the Israelites was, though God had done all the work, was it complete? Was it finished? But was it applied? See, Jesus died for everyone. It says, whosoever. God so loved the world that whosoever. But not everybody is saved. Not everybody is redeemed. But he did it for everyone. The difference is not the work of God. The difference is the faith of the one who is believing in what it means, in what it changes, and in a submission to the holiness of God. The Days of Unleavened Bread are talking about this. Your old life's got to be done. A new life's got to come in. And the muddying of that is we take with us, even in our redemptive place, the slavery that we've experienced through our lives. We get used to it. We get used to the lust of the flesh. We get used to the pride of life. We get used to what we see that pleases us. We get used to these things. They become our way. We get institutionalized to sin like the Israelites were in 400 years of slavery. And just because they went out of Egypt and just because they went through the Red Sea, that didn't mean they were different. But they had the power to be different. And the power to be different wasn't based on their own strength or their own might. It was based on belief in the one who freed them and how he would feed them, care for them, fight for them, protect them, and provide in every way they needed. The weapons of the warfare are spiritual. The change that God was looking for was inside. The might of God is what we believe in and apply when we have faith and hope in him that completely changes who we are. But with them, he wasn't pleased. Notice what they did. And this is what is written to us. verse 6. Now, these things became our examples. So when we read this, Paul is saying, first, I don't want you to be unaware. Second, here's the example. Don't fall into the same trap. Don't think because you have Christ that you can be pleasing 100% for sure if you're not going to walk with Christ. Do you understand this? Because this is a message of lethargy that is in the Christian church that has prevented the church as a whole from repenting and being overcomers by the power of Christ. And what it's doing is it allows all manner of corruption and sinfulness to pervade us, to overtake us, because we don't genuinely believe that we have been relieved of the dominion of sin in our lives. And we were waiting for God to do, and God has already done. And what He will continue to do in our lives, if we believe. The power of forgiveness comes by belief. The power of deliverance comes by belief. And this Feast of Unleavened Bread is a celebration of purging out what is old and bringing in what is new, because we value and cherish God, the true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the walk of the Spirit above our own ideas, our lusts, our pride, and our own ways. That's it. And so He said, these things are written for our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, that people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Why? Because if we think that because we've been redeemed and brought out of slavery, because we have been baptized in water, because we have eaten and drinking, that that is what pleases God, there is more. Those are His works. The reality is He is wanting for us to engage in with Him in a walk of righteousness, of holiness, and of power to take your place as a child of God, to understand that you are the anointed of God, and to live and walk believing that, living it out now. What place does the Spirit of God have in your life to dictate terms of where to go, how to go, when to walk, when to wait, when to pray, when to fast, when to work hard? The working of God in our life is a development for us. He's working on us. He's not working on Him. He's working on us. He's perfect. And He's making us into the image of His Son. Be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now if in your mind say, I can't be perfect, you're already short-circuiting what He's trying to do. The whole point is to bring us from a state of corruption into incorruption. When Dale at the Feast of Tabernacles, Dale Dogner preached on this, he said, the thing about incorruption that's so cool is that before you really are in an incorruptible state, it means that before you could ever get there, it couldn't ever happen. You couldn't ever be corrupted. God can't ever be corrupted. Don't you love that about God? You can rely on God because He can't be corrupted. He's in a state where it'll never happen. That's where He's taking us. But part of what is in this maturation process is to see His power to transition us and transform us from where we are in a place of slavery to where He wants us to be, standing in the promised land. We seek a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, and He wants us to go on a journey with Him to this. It is not sitting in lethargy and saying there's nothing I can do. It is saying, no, I must walk. And on this walk, I will face challenges. I will face temptations. I will face trials. And by the power of God, He will teach me to overcome all of these things, not by my own strength,
but by the power of His Spirit within me. Every bit of our walk is to be based on this thought. It is not a place of complacency. It is not a place of spiritual lethargy. It is dynamic. It is dynamic what God wants us to be doing, to be walking with Him. And so what did they do? When they went to the wilderness, they became idolaters. They chose another god. They were sexually immoral. They chose what felt good and what they desired for their pleasures. They complained because it felt good. It relieved something. They didn't like it. They complained about it. All the things were a returning to slave mentality. And what God is saying is, I want you to live in free mentality, in the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. You don't have to keep walking the same ways. Don't believe that you need to. Turn with me over to 1 John. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested, that is Jesus, to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe He was manifested to take away your sins? So we shouldn't be living in sins any longer. That's not the intention of His manifestation in our lives. The manifestation is to remove us from a way of living by sin to a way of living by righteousness. Right? So notice what He says. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Do you believe that? Is that a true statement? Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. Now hold your place here in 1 John 3. I want you to turn with me to 1 John 1. And notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 6. It says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, that almost seems contrary to what we just read in 1 John 3, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not. Now, I want you to understand what is being taught here. This is really powerful. And this whole book of 1 John is about this lesson of understanding who has power in your life. Who has authority in your life? And do you yield to the authority of Jesus Christ? So He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then where are we? We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. We're in a state of holiness because we have confessed our sins. We don't hide them. We don't justify them. We admit them, we confess them, and then we confess Christ. We are in a state of holiness when we confess Christ. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, chapter 2, verse 1, these things I write to you, why? Why does He write? So that you may not sin. So, we have come out of slavery to sin. We have ways of sin that have been institutionalized into our thinking. We do them by habit. We do them by rote. But you are being written to, I am being written to, so that I would not sin anymore. But to understand the path to freedom from sin is the way through Jesus Christ. So I want you to look at this. In the Garden of Eden, when they broke the law, they sinned against God. They broke His commandment. When God came a calling, did you eat of what I told you not to eat? What did they say? Blame, right? That's exactly it. Blame somebody else. Justify yourself. Humanly, what do we do when we sin and fall short? Well, okay, I'm not human. I guess I'm not like Christ. I guess I can't see that. Hey, nobody's perfect. No, you know what you do? You measure yourself against Christ and you say, I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. Covering up sin and justifying self doesn't lead to the removal of sin. It just leads to a bigger pile of it. That's what it does. So when man basically tried to justify self, woman then justified self. She blamed the serpent. God says, out. This is a completely different way. Did the justification of self by Adam and Eve and the separation from God lead to a path of righteousness for humanity? No. But when we come to Christ and understand the divine deliverance we have in Him, in the grace that is so beautifully afforded to us, the favor, the empowering presence of God to completely cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, to forgive us of all our sins, He can instantly bring us back to a holy state. Instantly. By faith in Him, He instantly brings us back. There is no working for that. That is not salvation in the sense that we are working, that if we do enough right things, we merit that. That is based on one thing, but one thing we must do. Believe. We must believe in that sacrifice for ourselves. And if we don't believe in that, we will not be cleansed from our unrighteousness, and we will not be forgiven of our sins. Do you understand how important that is? Because as much as what's been afforded to us is free, remember again the gospel verse, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe, whosoever. And every time we sin and fall short, we are in a chance state where we can either justify the self or confess the sin and depend on, rely on, and expect the salvation through Christ. And if we know of the salvation, but we do not actually receive it, we're in the same place. Knowing that it's available is not the same as believing that it is and it's done. Do you see that? So at the foundation of your psyche, your thinking, the way you think about who you are, the way you think about your relationship with God, it is dependent on you believing He is God. He is God. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is. And if we start thinking that somehow how rotten we are, how terrible we are, and somehow that becomes bigger in our mind, we believe in our own sin more than in the righteousness and the forgiveness of God, we're going to be in a tough spot. We need to know where we stand in Christ Jesus. We need to know where our relationship with Him is to move on. And so, what does He say? You confess your sins. Verse 9 of chapter 1 again, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, this is the other way. Okay? So the point is, in the garden, Adam and Eve justified self, separation from God, went out, and there was a path of unrighteousness. The new way in Christ Jesus is, we sin, fall short. We don't deny that we've sinned and fallen short. We confess our sins, and we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, to put us on a path of righteousness. You realize once you've been forgiven and cleansed from your unrighteousness, you are righteous. The righteousness imputed by faith. You're a believer. I'm clean. I'm completely cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am not unrighteous David. I am righteous Son of God. In Jesus Christ. Yes, that is the power that He said, when I brought you out of bondage, I brought you out by my strong hand. You're not in dominion to that anymore. My forgiveness trumps every time. My mercy, my grace. And that's why we worship God, because He's God. And we need to see Him as God and have more faith in God, the person of God, and not just a theory about this, not just a head knowledge about this, but an actual practice that changes our lives. And now when you know you have been cleaned, what do you want to do? Live as if you're clean. That is the heart where you need to be. We so often continue in the same sins because we've sinned. We've done it so much. Well, God can't forgive it now. I've done it again. And we find ourselves in a state of guilt. We find ourselves in a state of shame. And we get now in a cycle of repetitive sin. Because we feel bad because we've sinned. If sin stays there, it continues to grow and develop. We're not cleansed from our unrighteousness. It's actually taking root in our lives. And we start repeating the same sins over and over again. Friends, this is not rocket science. This is Bible 101. That God has been saying from the beginning, if you will believe in me and trust in me and look to me, I will be your God. I will be your salvation. And this is what God is calling us to. This is the good news that God is delivering to you. You don't have to keep living the same ways you always have. Because God overcame sin and death. He overcame the power of sin and the power of death to bring us to a new walk. Even in this flesh, there's a new spirit that's in you when you believe. But it required belief. And as Peter said, repent. And then what? Be baptized. Give your life. That's what we need to do. We give all authority in our life back to the one who merits it. And therein lies a pretty big decision that we have, right? Do we give him? Do we yield to him? So notice what it says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, what? Here it is again. We have an advocate. Okay? Friends, if you sin, you have an advocate in Jesus Christ. He's your advocate. Don't try to justify yourself. Don't say, well, now that I've cleansed and I should be walking in righteousness and I've sinned, oh, no. No, you have the advocate, Jesus. This is where your relationship with Christ comes into practical application and reality. Day by day, my advocate is Jesus. My advocate is Christ. He delivers me from this. So if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This is available to anybody. So if you're thinking, well, maybe he does that for you, David, but he doesn't do that for me. It's for everybody. This is for anyone who will believe. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Do you believe that's possible? This is a phrase that I would ask you to read, to meditate on, and to pray about. Because the world and even the falsehoods that have come into the Christian church work so against this, we have way more statements of what we can't do than the statements of what God says we should do. And the belief, every time God gives the command, keep my commandments. When you think about what he's saying, that is where your heart and mind and faith should be. I am the child of God. I have been saved by Jesus Christ, and I walk in his ways. There is life. There's life for us in that. It's freedom. And that is the life that God wants you to come to. And when we sin, we have an advocate. He's the propitiation for our sin so that we can do what? Walk in righteousness. But see, if we don't fight the good fight of faith, and we start believing in our own sinfulness and think that is greater and stronger than the righteousness of God and his ability to deliver us, we're going to be just saying that we're Christians and continue walking in all the same sins that we always have because that's what we're comfortable with, because that's what we knew when we were slaves in Egypt. And with them, God was not well pleased because they didn't stop being slaves to idolatry, to fornication, to the lust of the flesh, to longing for their old life. Remember the Israelites? Oh, that we were still in Egypt. Oh, that we had just stayed there and died there. Oh, that we could sit around those pots of fish and the melons and all the good stuff we had. It was a lot easier than being a slave. I mean, think of the mentality. God is trying to free them and actually bring them to tremendous abundance, to live in houses they didn't build, to drink from wells they didn't drink, to take from vineyards they didn't plant. He wanted to bring them to all this blessing. This was God's whole heart. They were still thinking about how it was better being a slave. Friends, that is a lie of the evil one. And the way it works today is the evil one wants you to keep liking sin so that you won't let it go, that you won't give it up. You know, the biggest lies we tell are the ones we tell ourselves. We tell ourselves that we love God, but we love other things more. I'll never forget a moment I had with God, and I give this as a testimony to His glory. But when I was in my 20s, I had been dealing with a sin of my heart for so long that I didn't know any other way to think. My thinking was so bad. It was so foul. It was built on lust. It was built on pride. It was built on arrogance. I felt trapped to it. How do you change the way you think? And see, the lie is that you can't. And you know what I realized is that I would confess the sin, but I wouldn't really confess the reason for the sin. Why I was sinning. And one of the most painful prayers, and because it was so painful, I'm sure this is why I remember it so well, is when I finally had to admit to God, you know, the reason I'm not repenting of this sin is because I actually like it. The very thing that you told me I shouldn't like, I do like it. It's a hard thing to admit to your dad in heaven that he's telling you to do something. You acknowledge that he is. But the fact is, but I like doing it more than I like serving you. I like it. I'm ashamed that I like it, but I do. It made my ego feel stroked. It made me proud. It appealed to my vanities and my flesh. It appealed to the things. And that confession felt so awful. And as I heard the words come out of my mouth, because I like it, I just realized how that must cut at God, that the very thing that He says don't do, I'm telling Him I like it. But it was in that moment that light finally came to a dark place. And once I realized what I was dealing with and I was able to confess it and verbalize it, the power of it just seemed to start going away in many ways, like just because we'd finally gotten to the truth. We got to the truth of, I'm in a wrong place. My thinking is really bad deep down. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knew it, but in that moment, I knew it. And in the moment of knowing, the power and the dominion of the slavery could break. Because I realized I have a dominion issue at the very base of my heart. That I can say that I like the things of God more than the things of the world, but in that moment, I had to be honest, no, I didn't. And it was a confession where I could be cleansed from my unrighteousness, and then repentance could come in. Because what I needed was to be able to tell God what I really felt about the sin, and I needed Him to forgive me. And I couldn't do it. All the years I struggled to overcome, I couldn't stop because I wouldn't confess. And the thing is, God is gracious. He's merciful. You know what an advocate is when it says Jesus is your advocate? He's like your attorney. He says, David, you don't need, I'll speak for you. I will defend you. I know the way to free you. And that's who Jesus is for us. And the testimony of life is that He wants us to engage in a process that's His process. That's not about justifying the self, but it's coming to a place where you allow Him to justify you. And the work of righteousness begins in that place, and it will only be found in that place. And then what you do is, now that you're free, walk in it. If you're righteous, act like you are. You know, there's something about titles and representations of who people are. Did you know that you are called to be the child of God? Did you know you're a child of God if you've accepted Christ, if you've been baptized into the name of God, did you know that when you come up, you bear the name of God? Did you know that? Did you know that you're part of a family? Did you know that you're part of a household? And there's a certain way about our household, and the way of our household is a way of love, of peace, of joy, kindness and goodness. And everything in our lives is to be coming from that household's faith and belief and practice. And everything that Jesus is saying here when he says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If anyone says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. What he's saying is, when you know who he is and you've accepted who he is and abide in him, that's the way you're going to walk. And anything contrary to that, it's not part of who I am. So when I started working at a company and I was low man on the totem pole, 17 years old, I worked on the docks. When they told me to empty the trash, I emptied the trash. When they said go pull the weeds, I pulled the weeds. Why? That was my role. That was my title. And the things I did to help the company were at a level wherever they wanted to send me. But as you grow in business and in companies, your titles change and your positions change, and then you do different things. There's a job for that and there's a job for this. There's ways to spend your time that are valuable there, and there's ways to spend your time that are valuable here. What I'm telling you is, you are the child of God. You have been called into the family of God, and your business is God's business, because that's what you've been called to do. You gave your life with Christ. Rise up, O men of God, and be done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to the great King of Kings. Everything in our lives is for him now. Everything that we do is for him. And in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what we're remembering is he was resurrected. And the resurrected king is resurrecting me to new life, to a new way of thinking. And I refuse to be in submission to the things that are lesser. I don't want any part of it. And I don't do it of my own pride or strength. I actually find liberty in humility before God to say, though I feel tempted in this, I don't want it. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what he says here. So we were reading earlier with them. God, he said that he was not well pleased. But notice what he says. Verse 11. So all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Why? God doesn't want us to think because we know Jesus, that because we've been baptized, because we've tasted of the heavenly gifts, that is the end of it. That is what God initiates, so we will join with him. Do you understand that little difference? You've got to join with him. That's why repentance and faith are elementary. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to die. Jesus said, if you will not give up your life, take up your cross daily and follow me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. It's a whole new way. So therefore, he says, verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Don't think just because of what you've did that makes you standing right. We are continuing a walk. What did Jesus say? He who endures to the end shall be saved. We were saved at our baptism and a belief. We were saved today when we started walking with the Lord. And we will be saved as we continue and endure on to the end. Salvation is a process that happens throughout our whole lives, where God takes us from where we came from to where he wants us to be. And notice what he says. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Who's faithful? God is. God is faithful to not allow this, but do you also understand what that means? That with every temptation, there's a way out. The problem is, if we don't want the way out and we entertain the temptation, what does it say in James? Scott and I were talking about this yesterday. It starts the fruit. it starts to take hold in thought. And then we sin in our heart, and then we sin in reality. Because what we believe, what we worship, what we seek after is what we become. That's why the worship of God has to be the first thing. That's why loving Him is the first and foremost thing in everything. Because if we're loving, liking, worshiping, seeking, pursuing something else, then that's what we're going to believe in, and that's what we're going to reflect in our walk. God called you out of this world. Every one of you. God called you to come out, to be a child of His, and to live in a way that is distinct from the way you used to live in this world. And as we celebrate these feasts, I would pray, and it is my prayer, that this will be a time of revival for this congregation, again, to remember who we are, to remember our identity in Christ, and to pursue Him, letting go of the things of this world, to pursue after God with our hearts, with our minds, and to allow Him to lead us in a way everlasting. That is the dominion. Let's finish here back in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we read here in verse 6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He, that is Jesus, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in him. He cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So here is the command. Accept the deliverance of Jesus Christ in your life. Accept His blood to cleanse you completely and utterly from all sin and unrighteousness in your life. And then walk with Him in His holy righteousness. And when you sin, if anyone sins, remember that you have an advocate whose way is for you to confess it, to deal with it, to be cleansed, and to walk in that righteousness again. That is the manner of the new walk. That is the manner of the command to allow the Lord to deliver you, to save you, and to lead you. So let's meditate on these things, and let's examine the power of God to deliver us as we come into this feast season. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your goodness. May all these words that we have read that You breathe, may they be implanted in us. Cause us now to meditate on them. Cause us to share them with one another. Cause us to see how to apply them to our own lives and our own ways of thinking. Cause us to know the freedom that is in You. And cause us to be delivered from the dominion of sin, that we may walk in righteousness, that we would no longer present ourselves as slaves to sin, but that we would present ourselves as members of righteousness, holy unto You, to bring You honor and glory all our days. May You be praised in everything, for You are great and loving and worthy of our praise. We love You, God. We thank You so much for Your word of truth, and we ask that You would inspire us and bless us now in Your Son's holy name. Amen.